I thought it may be easier today in regards to the sermon if I give you the conclusion first. That doesn't mean that the sermon's going to be any shorter. It does mean that what I would like you to do as I give you the conclusion is I'd like you to think about, ponder the conclusion. That you would think about what God has for us at the end. And then you sort of, you can see the direction of the sermon and you know, okay, well, I'm supposed to be focusing on this. And then throughout the sermon, you can think, this is what I'm coming up with, Lord. So the conclusion is first, then we'll get into the meat and potatoes. But as far as the conclusion, there's just one question that brings a conclusion to the sermon. And it's this. If I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Now, I'd like you to think of that question as we make our way through the sermon, because you're going to hear it a few times. If I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Yeah, it's quite interesting. As a Christian, am I giving evidence to people that I am a Christian? Or am I living so close to the world that people couldn't tell if I were a Christian or not? You see, I think we get to the point where we teeter right on that line. If we would just take a half a step, we would be clear over the line. It seems like, well, we're in this world. I like some of the stuff that's in this world, so therefore I want to be as close to the line as possible. And that's not what God is desiring. If you were arrested as a Christian for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence given to arrest you, to convict you? There's a cartoon that appeared in the New Yorker magazine, and you sort of got to just imagine this cartoon, but I'm going to paint the picture as best I can. The cartoon showed a rather large church. And the large church had a great big sign out front. On that sign was all the information you needed to know about that church. The name of the church was called the Light Church. L-I-T-E. The Light Church. The Light Church gives the information about what the church is about. The first thing on the sign says they are 24% less commitment. They are the home of the 7.5% tithe. They are the home of the 15-minute sermon, the 45-minute worship service. There's only 8 commandments. You get to pick the ones you like. The quote at the bottom of the sign says, "Everything you've wanted in a church and less." Now that's kind of an odd cartoon, but it starts to paint an accurate picture of the church we find in 2021. The Light Church has light faith, light commitment. So if you were arrested as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. But James gives us an interesting picture in regards to the evidence side. James chapter 2, go to verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Now that's a really important verse. So let's look at the verse again. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but has no works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith, I have works." Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? That is a very convicting passage of Scripture. Lord, give us guidance. Give us direction. Lord, I pray that we look at your word, that we listen, Lord, but also that we let it rest in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we take your word and apply it. Lord, that it's not just good enough to hear, but Lord, we must do something about it. Lord, in all of this, may you be magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe everybody has an insert in your bulletin, correct? Okay, there'll be a little bit of writing on your part. I'll get to the part that I really want to make sure that you put in there. You can take all the notes you want. It was interesting this past week as I was getting ready for the funeral. One of the real interesting things to do, and it may be kind of weird and may sound kind of weird, but is to take the person's Bible and open it. Because you can tell an awful lot. I took Jackie's Bible and I opened it. And what happened was an awful lot of stuff fell out. That's a good sign. And then I started to find all these sermon inserts. And she must have been quite the note taker. Because both sides were filled up. Then there was passages highlighted. When she ran out of the highlighter, she used a pen. When I opened up my mom's Bible, there was nothing there. There was no highlight. There was no underline. My mom had a different viewpoint. Scripture says, do not add or subtract. And she didn't. But it's awesome to me to open up a Bible and all the stuff fall out on the floor and you got to pick it up. Let's take God's word for what it is today. It's the absolute truth. And as Christians, we need to hold ourselves to this word. We also have to recognize where we're falling short. That's what the Holy Spirit has a real good tendency to do, is let us know we need to pick it up. So if you have your sermon insert, I want you to get ready to put a note there. So I'm going to let you write the note in just a minute. In the meantime, what I want you to look at is right here. Please get this right. Do not misinterpret what is being said. Do not leave this church and go out into the community and say, Pastor Doug said that works is the most valuable thing. I want you to get the precept right. So you can write your note in a minute. You cannot work your way to salvation. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. And everyone says, amen. If you could work to salvation, what would you do? I don't know. What checklist? Who's going to authorize that checklist? You see, there is absolutely nothing that you can do works-wise to inherit eternal life. Do not get this messed up and go out of here and say, Pastor Doug said that if we work, we can get into heaven. Because that's not the precept. There's nothing that you can do to work to get your salvation. Amen? There is, after you receive the free gift of God called salvation, then you work because you love the Lord. Don't get this mixed up. There's nothing you can do to work to salvation. But after salvation, a Christian is supposed to work. Don't get that flip-flopped. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God,
not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
After salvation, after we receive the free gift of God, the product of that salvation is works. We got that straight, correct? Now you can write your note if you need to. James chapter 2, verse 14. I'm real easy on you today. We'll just stay right there. But I want us to go back to verse 14 because James starts this in a really odd way. A question comes. What use is it, my brethren? And then I want you to notice the words. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, I'm just going to take a shot at this one. And I would say most of us would be kind of leery in answering that question. Because I think we get to the point where we understand that faith is important. You got to have faith. But James has the courage to step up and say, if you don't have works, you don't have faith. Oh, preacher, that's terrible. I didn't say it. God said it. What an interesting way to start this little passage of Scripture. What use is it, my brethren? And then there's this great big word that's there. If someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? Notice what James does here is he puts this thing in sort of the teetering as to what the answer is going to be. Look at this. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? First of all, do you know anybody like that? They say they have faith but have no works. Honestly, to be truthful, if we were straight, just truthful, we probably all know someone like that. We would say that faith comes from here and not here. But look how he has pointed this question. If someone says, now that sort of gives you an indication of where James is going, because there must have been some issues with this early church. If someone says he has faith but no works, can that faith save him? He doesn't say the person has it. He doesn't say the person doesn't have it. What he says is, pay attention to the question. If someone says he has faith but has no works, can faith alone save him? James is saying that someone is claiming or proclaiming that they have faith. There's just no evidence of it. It's here, but it's not made it to here. What is it, my brethren, if someone says? Now, that passage to me in grammar understanding is, what happens when a person says? Notice it doesn't say, will say, or has said. The passage says, what if he says? Which now makes faith not a history, it's not a future, it's present tense. What if someone says he has faith, but has no works? You almost get the impression when you read this verse, the person doesn't have faith and works. You just realize this person's got faith. And James addresses that. This is an easy one. James is speaking to profession of faith versus possession of faith. Now, you might want to put that one down. That's an awesome little thing to keep in mind. The profession of faith versus possession of faith are two completely different things. One says, proclaims I have it. The other one indeed has it. James is setting a pattern here. If someone should claim that he has faith but has no works, And I'm saying there's a difference between this faith and this faith. How many have ever quoted or ever read, you probably don't have it memorized, the Apostles' Creed? You know it's in the hymnal, right? You probably recited it from time to time. How many believe the Apostles' Creed? You better believe it. How many have ever read or recited the Nicene Creed? It's in the hymnal for a reason. That's creedal faith. That's you proclaiming what's there. There's a difference between creedal faith and wholehearted faith. There's a difference in pronouncing it or proclaiming it and it being lodged in here. There's a difference, and James is now bringing that out. One's profession of faith, one is possession of faith. Now, before we get too much further, we can't leave James hang out there and go, what's this guy got in regards to faith and works? It almost appears like this guy's saying faith is important, but you better have works. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go to verse 2 because we need to keep that in mind too. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. No, it's not a joyous time when I'm going through something. Well, I've got news for you. God says it is joy to go through those times. So somehow you're going to have to deal with God on that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Is James saying faith is not important? No, what he's saying is, you better have that faith because things are going to come at you. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. In the eyes of James, is faith important? You better have it. You ain't going to make it if you don't. James chapter 2, go to verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. It's faith that's required. No one is considered special. Verse 5, chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? James is a great supporter of faith. You got to have it. But then James brings something in that the church doesn't like to talk about, and it's called works. And he doesn't let us get away from it. There is a difference between profession of faith and possession of faith. This is one of those times when you can write this one down. We are not saved by faith plus works. We are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. Did you get that one? We are not saved by faith plus works. We are saved by a faith that works. The works is the product of your free gift. Now, James has started this passage in a really, it may aggravate you a little bit. And praise God, he just doesn't make this statement and moves on. He starts and he gives us a couple illustrations within this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 15. James chapter 2, verse 15. Right after he has said, this guy proclaims faith but has no works. Verse 15. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Go to verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You see, James not only says there's a difference between profession and possession, he now gives us a couple illustrations to drive home the point.
Look at verse 15.
If a brother or sister automatically have now taken that phrase and we have come up with what that means. Correct? Everyone is thinking here. Everyone's thinking church people. Correct? We look at it as church people. It may be a family issue. He may be speaking about a brother or a sister that you have. But more than likely, he's talking about people in the church. Brothers and sisters inside of the assembly. Now, does this passage of Scripture fit the community? It may well fit the community. And by the way, it does fit the community. But as James is giving us an illustration, he uses brother and sister, and your mind automatically goes to believers and should be pinpointed to the church in which he has directed you. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, well, there's no one in this church that is in need of clothing. Everybody's got clothes on, right? And you probably got one or two outfits at home. Guys, don't call them outfits. I got stuff. I got a shirt, pair of jeans. That's enough for me. If a brother or sister is without clothing, how many here go hungry? Not that you get hungry, but you go hungry. There's not enough food at your house. Now, there's some of America that goes hungry, but I'm guessing it's not in Leesville or Sherrodsville or Bowerston. There may be one or two families, but inside this church, I think we do okay. I think we have enough clothes. I think we have enough to eat. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, now notice this person has already made a profession. I have faith. I have no works. And one of you says to them, here's a proclamation. Go in peace, be warmed and filled. Have we ever done that? When someone in the church is hurting, you know, and by the way, don't stop with, do you have enough clothes or do you not have enough to eat? Don't stop there. It's, do you have enough of everything? You see, the church is to be supplying. It's how God gets his blessings to the ones, and right now we'll stay in the church. The physical ones, the emotional ones, the spiritual ones is to come from the church. Don't just take your viewpoint here of, well, there's nobody in the church that's hungry and everybody has clothing. So therefore, I don't need to help anyone in the church. They have all they want. That's not what that passage means. What that passage is in reference to, is there anyone in the church who is in need? Now, how are you going to know that? Well, the pastor told me. Yeah, well, we should be in good enough fellowship with each other that we know when someone is in need. Now, what do you do with a family who is in need? And you say, I mean, what if they can't pay their bills? And you say, go in peace. God bless you. You see, sometimes kind words aren't just enough. Sometimes it requires that we get at it and we supply. There's no difference between this person who says, oh, go in peace. Things will be okay. Just pray harder. I'll be praying for you. Well, that's really good. And those words are needed. But if the person is cold and needs to be warm, or the person's hungry and doesn't have enough to eat, I'm telling you that go in peace. Pray more. You're not doing your part. Matter of fact, I tried to find it and I couldn't. But there's a passage of Scripture that says, how are you going to share the gospel with someone if they are hungry and you don't feed them first? Or they're thirsty and you give them nothing to drink? Or they're cold and you give them no clothing? How are you ever going to lead them to Jesus? When you find that passage, send it to me, because I know it's there. I just couldn't find it. James is putting two and two together here. You say you have faith but no works. Let me tell you about a person who knows a brother or sister They're in need of food and need of clothing, and you say, go in peace. Pray harder. There's no difference in those two. Both of them are professing. Both of them appear to have faith, but neither one of them is doing anything about it. Let's get in the mindset of not just taking care of the ones inside of the church, but there's all sorts of needs in the community, and we could help sometimes. We have to know what the need is. We have to know, are we able to help that need? Do we have the resources to supply what they need, at least in part? But we have to know what that need is. Go to verse 19. You believe that God is one. How many believe that God is one? And what do I mean by that? Okay, it's God, right? You believe that God is one. You do well. So if you believe that, congratulations. The demons also believe. That verse should make you start to think. Because the person in verse 14 has said, I have faith, but no works. What James has just pointed out is the demons also have faith. They believe in God. Is there a commitment on their part to the person of God? The answer is no. There's no commitment to him. Do they believe he is? Yes. And the answer is yes. What James is saying is this. Take the person in verse 14 and put him in verse 19. There's no difference. Ooh, that hurts. Because what you're saying is the person who says he has faith but no works is no better off than both of them have faith. Neither one of them have works. Well, that hurts. That's something that, Pastor, you better be careful. You're starting to ruffle my feathers. You can get mad at me all you want. Doesn't matter, because this God said it. Says he has faith but has no works. You believe in that God is one, you do well. But by the way, demons also believe in God. They have no works either. Better be careful. Saving faith requires knowledge. You have to have it here. But you also have to have it here. You can't just know about God. You have to be in agreement with God. And in all things, you got to trust God. That's faith. So here's the next one that you can write down. And you can put beside it, God says. You can put beside what I'm going to tell you, put a parenthesis and says, God says this. It's not Doug, it's God. A belief that does no work is no better than that of what demons have. A belief that does no work is no better than that of what demons have. Are you starting to get the picture? Somewhere along the line in a normal sermon, there's the point of application. This is now what we do with what we have learned. We're to the application. A faith that does not have evidence outwardly is not true faith. Faith that does not have evidence is not true faith. It's all knowledge. There's no heart involved. Faith that does not have evidence outwardly is not producing life. That kind of faith is lifeless. There's nothing there. That kind of faith is ineffective. It doesn't do anyone any good. That kind of faith is as dead as a body without a breath. It's useless, that kind of faith. You see, the one in verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Talk is cheap. Faith is expensive. Lots of people say, I have faith, but if they have no works, what good is that faith? Now, as we all know the conclusion to the sermon, The question remains, if I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? You see, it's faith plus works. It's faith, and works is now the product of the free gift that has been given to you. You should work because you love Jesus. You want to do for Jesus. It can't gain your salvation. It's a product of that free gift. My desire is to help the Lord. My desire is to be His ambassador, to help all people as He needs to help them. Let Him use me. You see, faith without works is dead. Now, for being completely honest and completely truthful, there's only two people here that know your position. God knows it. God knows everything. God knows exactly the depth of our relationship with Him. Amen? He does. He knows exactly how deep we are in a love relationship with Him. And so do you. And as far as the sermon, you're the only two that knows completely whether you're in a good place or not. Except the question remains, is there enough evidence? Which means now, is there any production from your salvation? Is there anything now that is showing Jesus, showing all other people that I love Jesus and I'm His and I'm working for Him? Is there any of that in your life? Because James has just addressed that. So God knows your relationship. You know your relationship. But I'm telling you, other people are watching. Is there evidence? Or are you just standing by faith? We need both. Knowledge, and we need that whole heart faith. That's a tough question, isn't it? If I were arrested, would I get convicted for it? I'm telling you this. You can consider it prophecy or just if you're not seeing it, you just ain't looking. Someday, and it ain't too far away, someday that question is going to be real in your lives. I'm just praying you'll come visit me. Maybe we can share a jail cell together. Wouldn't that be good? By the way, there is hope in this sermon. How many are still breathing? Well, if you're here and you're still breathing, that means there is still hope. It may be that God has you here today for this particular purpose. If someone should say, I'm praying that your relationship with God is more than that, that the reason I do what I do is because of the saving grace and the faith in Jesus Christ. My desire is to please Him. I pray that's your answer. And then if there's enough evidence, you would be convicted too. Amen? For our faith. Lord, we love You. And we thank You for loving us. And in Your name we pray. Amen.